We're going to look at this chapter, chapter 36 in Jeremiah this morning, the chapter that's in headed in our church Bibles, The Burning of the Scroll. In October 2006, a book was published called The God Delusion. The author, some of you may have heard of, Richard Dawkins. I'm going to quote from the publisher's preface, the blurb at the front of the book. A preeminent scientist and the world's most prominent atheist asserts the irrationality of belief in God and the grievous harm religion has inflicted on society. He shows how religion fuels war, foments bigotry, and abuses children, buttressing his points with contemporary and historical evidence. In London, religion is responsible for knife crime, for traffic congestion, and for the persistent failure of the England rugby team. Now, I made that last bit up, okay? But he blames religion for just about everything. And when we hear of that sort of a voice, and there are many voices like his at this time, does that make us panic and lose confidence in the word of God? Or do we feel sorry for people like Richard Dawkins because he's not the first to try to destroy God's word, but miserably fail? And we see this morning Richard Dawkins will be no more successful than Jehoiakim, the doomed king of Judah, who we read about. Jeremiah 36 is a flashback. Jeremiah is taking us back to earlier years in his ministry and tells us about King Jehoiakim in his living room in Jerusalem, December 605, that's just towards the end of 604, coming into 605 BC, and how the king took a knife to the scriptures and threw them into the fire. So let's see, first of all, the word recorded, verses 1 to 7. The word recorded. The word comes to Jeremiah from the Lord, verse 2. Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you. It's a time of great crisis in the Near Eastern world. The great superpower of the day, Egypt, has just been decisively defeated at a battle of Carchemish in northern Syria. And there's a newcomer on the world scene, Babylon. Now that's an ominous name, Babylon. Babylon is the enemy Jeremiah has been warning about for 23 years. The people have been laughing at him. But Babylon, that enemy, now arrives on the scene. And Jeremiah is to write down his prophecy, and so he dictates it to his secretary, his friend, his disciple, this man called Baruch. Write on the scroll all the words that I've spoken to you. Now, this is a new development. Why is it to be written down and not just preached? Well, we're given one reason in verse 5. Jeremiah says, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So for some reason, Jeremiah was not able to go up to the temple. Perhaps he was under house arrest. Perhaps for some reason God restricted him. We don't know, but that's one reason why this is written down. He can't go himself to the temple and preach, so it's dictated to Baruch, the scribe, for him to go and read out. But there's a bigger reason. A more basic reason. This is a key moment in the Old Testament. This is where the word of God becomes central, where the written word is displacing the spoken word. We see where in this bookmaking, the Bible being made, sermons of the prophets written down and are given the same status as the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible. So what is happening? Scripture is coming together. The Bible is starting to come together. Now, a written word has many advantages, of course. It's a permanent record. It's fixed. It's certain. You can go back to it. You can read it again and again. You can check what the prophet actually said. You can be sure of the message. You can communicate the words of the prophet to hundreds, thousands, even millions, as many books as can be produced. A book can't be imprisoned. A book can't be murdered. God's word is being recorded. But the message here is a harsh one because it's a message of judgment, but there's a loving purpose behind it in verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities, God says, which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Here's God's last appeal to the people to repent. God's last appeal before judgment comes. God's last offer of mercy, one last time. They've rejected the Lord again and again and again. But God is loving and patient, so the Lord warns them again, appeals to them to return, to turn back to him. This morning, you know that sometimes the word of God wounds you. It reveals to you your need before God. Sin and waywardness and forsaking God. But the aim of the Bible is always, yes, to wound, but then to heal. To bring salvation, to bring cleansing, to bring change. So that's why Jeremiah is told here, take a scroll and write. And it's been God's command to all the authors of Scripture ever since. The people at this time, they just have a few chapters of Jeremiah. Now we have the whole of the Old Testament and the written New Testament, the Gospels, the Book of Acts, the Epistles, the Book of Revelation. What a treasure we have in the Word of God. As I was saying to the boys and girls, the moderator of the Church of Scotland handed the Queen a Bible. When she was crowned at her coronation, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. The most valuable thing in the world, the saving, life-giving, powerful, written word of God. We should treat the Bible with enormous gratitude. It points us to the Saviour, the only Saviour that there is, Jesus Christ the Lord. So the word recorded. Secondly, we have here the word received, and that's verses 8 to 19. The word received. Baruch reads the scroll in the temple. It was a time of fasting, verse 9. It was a national emergency. The nation was under threat from Babylon, this rising new superpower. So all the people gathered, perhaps tens of thousands of them. It was a time for maximum publicity. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, verse 8, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And then verse 9, now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. So Baruch read this to a mass audience. And we're specifically told about certain people, those funny names, the officials, the civil service, the bureaucracy, men who were sympathetic, verse 10. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. Now these were Josiah's men. These were the bureaucrats and officials who had been trained under Josiah, who had been a godly king and had been influenced by him. It would be interesting to do a study of the family of Shaphan, this man mentioned in verse 10. I'm thinking about how I might do that, because it may be we've never heard of him, but actually he was a great man. a fine father and grandfather, like a giant in the civil service of the time. It was Shaphan who read the book of the law to Josiah in 2 Kings 22. One of his sons was called Ahikim, and in Jeremiah 26, we read of one of the sons of this man saving Jeremiah's life. Another son was Elasa, who took Jeremiah's letters to the exiles in Babylon, chapter 29. Another son of Shaphan, Gemariah, is here in this chapter. It's his room that's used for the reading of the scroll. And then he takes the scroll to the king. His son, Shaphan's grandson, Micaiah, is involved. Later on, we meet another grandson, Gedaliah, in chapter 39, who rescues and protects Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem. So, at a time of sin and defection and forsaking God, the apostasy, the unfaithfulness, here is this believing family, this godly man, this believer, and his three sons, they are believers. And his grandsons, all believers, all trusting in the Lord, committed to God, serving God, doing work in the public sphere, risking their lives even for God's servants. Shaphan's son Micaiah reports back to his father and his friends this message from Jeremiah. It's political and spiritual dynamite. It's directly contrary to royal policy. It says, surrender to Babylon. Don't fight. Don't rebel. Don't resist. Babylon is the judgment of God. And then these men decide they want to hear the word of God again. So Baruch is brought to them privately for a second reading. They want to be sure. He's welcomed with respect and politeness and friendship. Verse 15, sit down now and read it in our hearing, they say to him. So Baruch read it in their hearing. These men respond wonderfully to the word of God. They're very astute men, top administrators, very gifted, clever men. So first of all, they test the authenticity of the message. They question Baruch. Where does this message come from? How come you've written all this down? Did Jeremiah dictate it to you? Is this the real word of the prophet? Baruch says, yes, verse 18. Jeremiah proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then they're satisfied. Once they hear it's from Jeremiah, they look with fear from one another. They say to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. So here are men who take the word of God seriously, men who listen. You listen to the word of God. They use their minds. You think deeply about the word of God. Understand. Do you seek to understand the word of God? And they believe the word of God. Do you believe the word of God? They obey it. Do you obey the word of God? Is this how you receive the word of God? Now, they're diplomats. The message has to go to the king. They want him to hear it. They agree with it. They agree with what God is saying. And they want the king to change. So they make arrangements for the message to go to the king, Jehoiakim. But notice they're also concerned about the safety of Jeremiah and Baruch, verse 19. Go and hide, they say to Baruch. Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. No one, including us, not even the diplomats. No one's to know where you are. We don't want to know. If we're asked, we'll be able to say, we don't know where you are. So you see, they're astute men. But I'm glad these men are in this chapter, because it leads us to thank God that there are still those who receive the word of God. And there are some, not many, but some in high places who receive the word of God. We shouldn't think that they don't exist at all. It's easy to look at Parliament and think they're all just a bunch of crooks. Now, perhaps some of them are. But God always has his Shaphans and Gemariahs and Ismaichiahs, godly men, godly women, people perhaps in high positions in society, influential believers. Sometimes perhaps more than we realize. If you go to the BBC news page on its website, you could look there for a report, Inside the White House Bible Study. And you'd read there, for the first time in at least 100 years, the US Cabinet has a Bible study group. They meet every Wednesday. Some of the world's most powerful people meet in a conference room in Washington to learn about God from the Bible. Vice President Mike Pence, I would think he's the main mover and driver behind this Bible study. Vice President Mike Pence, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, the man who's engaged in these discussions with North Korea, Education Secretary Betsy DeVos, Energy Secretary Rick Perry, the Attorney General Jeff Sessions, many more. There they are, studying the Bible. Here's the note for the Bible study that they did together on April the 24th, 2018. Here's a summary. The scriptures teach that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. In addition, the Bible teaches that true saving faith is always characterized by and accompanied by good works. But good works do not lead to salvation, rather they're the product of salvation. Well, that's a pretty good summary, isn't it, of the Bible study. Now there are humbler people, people like you and me. Hundreds of thousands, millions of people all over the world who receive God's word. Millions of people today are opening the Bible, hearing the Bible, reading the Bible. In our own nation, thank God, those who hear and live by and receive the word of God. So the word recorded, secondly, the word received. But then thirdly, the word rejected, verses 20 to 26. They report to King Jehoiakim in the ninth month, which is December in our calendar. We're told in verse 22 that the king was sitting in his winter house with a fire burning on the hearth before him. Jerusalem can be very cold in winter. It was a cold day. And the scroll is brought to him now by one of his men. Not by one of Josiah's men, not by one of the men of the old administration. No, but one of the king's men. These are unbelievers, sneerers, second-rate men. And now this man begins to read the scroll to the king. It's a dramatic scene. It's like Martin Luther before the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V. It's like John Knox before Mary, Queen of Scots. Here's the word of God, and here's the king. And the word confronts the king, challenges the king. It's a momentous moment in the history of Judah. The king is brought face to face with the word of God. What will he do? Listen to this tragedy, verse 23. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So the scroll would be papyrus or leather on rollers. It'd be read by rolling through your hands, this scroll. You'd unroll with one hand and you'd roll with the other. The scroll would pass before your eyes. And there were scribes' knives around the place, because the scribes had little knives to trim their pens, which were like reeds that would become blunt, and they'd sharpen them with what literally, of course, a pen knife, a knife to cut the pens. And the king lifts up one of the pen knives. And here's this message from Jeremiah, the word of God, and he just contemptuously cuts part of the scroll. The hearth may have been a metal tray sunk into the floor, and the king throws the scroll into the fire. Now the older men, the men who'd trained under Josiah, godly men, they urge him not to do it. Verse 25. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delaiah, and Gemariah implored, begged the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. So what is going on in Jehoiakim's mind? Is it anger? Is it false bravado? Is it scorn? Is it magical? Does he think if he burns the prophecy, it won't happen? He'll destroy it? It'll be gone? Well, there's something very, very anti-God here. Something deliberate in this long, slow, methodical destruction of the scroll. It's not as if he gets into a temper, grabs the scroll, and throws the whole thing into the fire. It takes time. A passage is read. He takes the penknife, cuts it, throws it into the fire. More is read. He cuts it. It's thrown into the fire. More is read. He cuts it. He throws it into the fire. On and on it goes. There's a deliberateness about that which is appallingly sinful. I read to you from Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. What is going on in a man's mind when week after week he sharpens his attacks upon God and the Word of God? Day after day after day. Here's a turning point in the relationship between God and his people in the days of Jehoiakim. Here is the king openly, contemptuously repudiating God, turning away from God, turning away from God's word. These were supposed to be people of the book. That's how they were known, created by the word of God, guided, saved, led by the word of God. And now you have this brutal, final, official rejection of the word of God. What a contrast there is here with his father, Josiah. A generation earlier, a copy of the law had been found in the temple. And it had been brought to Josiah, and Josiah had taken a knife, as it were, but he took the knife to his clothes. He tore his clothes in repentance before God. And there's a little play on words here in verses 23 and 24. The king cuts the Bible. The king doesn't tear his garments, doesn't cut his garments. He cuts the Bible. Josiah had torn his garments. He'd repented before God. Jehoiakim, he cuts the Bible. He throws it away. Nobody, especially God, nobody's going to tell him what to do. And then he tries to destroy the messengers as well as the message. And the king commands that Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet be seized, arrested. But the Lord hid them, we are told, verse 26. It's not enough for the king to destroy the message. He also tries to destroy the messengers. That's why Richard Dawkins writes about those who don't believe in evolution. It is absolutely safe to regard people who do not believe in evolution as ignorant, stupid, or insane, he says. So that's me and some of you. Jehoiakim has many descendants today. It's what our culture does. It destroys, it cuts up. It rejects the word of God. The opinion formers, the leaders, the media cut up the word of God. In far too many of our universities, the liberal critics, even those who are supposed to be teaching the Bible, they take their knives of higher criticism and they cut the word of God into bits. We'll cut this bit out. We'll cut this bit out. We'll cut this bit out. We don't believe this bit. We don't want this bit. We'll cut it out. We'll cut it out. We'll cut it out, just like Jehoiakim. You know, about the woman who once went to a church where the preacher had been cutting up the Bible like that. And she went there with just the cover, the front and back covers of the Bible. no pages in the middle. And when the preacher asked her, why did she have a Bible with just the covers and no pages? She said, well, I've pulled out all the parts that you said we're not to believe. And that's what a lot of the professing church does. It cuts up the word of God, even in the evangelical world. Some parts of the word of God cut out. You never hear them. Never hear them preached, never hear them taught. We have to be happy. And so there are some parts of the Bible, if they don't make us happy, we'll cut them out. It can be true of us, can't it? Are you guilty of this? Parts of the Bible you've never read. Parts of the Bible you don't like. Parts of the Bible you disobey. You're going to take your knife and you cut the word of God. So the word recorded, the word received, the word rejected. And then fourthly, finally, the word repeated. In verses 27 and 28, Jeremiah is told, take yet another scroll. That is always God's answer. The emissaries of the King of England bought up all the copies of William Tyndale's first English translation of the Bible. They didn't want the people reading them. So the king told his men, buy up all the Bibles that Tyndale has produced and stop the people reading them. So what did Tyndale do? He had all the money because these people had bought up all the first edition of the Bible. He printed a cheaper Bible, a more numerous edition of the Bible. He used all the money to produce another one. Take another scroll, because you can't destroy the word of God. No king can do it, no scholar can do it, no professor can do it. Now the second scroll is even more explicit. The king had burnt the first scroll. Jeremiah is told, verse 29, thus says the Lord, you have burnt this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. They didn't listen. It all came to pass. It was all fulfilled. God's word is always fulfilled. So those who condemn God's word, ultimately, they don't condemn God's word. They condemn themselves. They don't damage God's word. They damage themselves. They don't cut God's word to pieces. They cut themselves to pieces. They cut themselves off from light and life. And the Savior, Jesus Christ, who comes to us on every page of the Word of God. The Emperor Domitian tried it in the early years of the church. Our English word, traitor, comes from the Latin word for Christians who handed over the scriptures at a time of persecution. The traditores, they were told. No, that's what they were known as, the handers over. They handed over their Bibles. But Domitian couldn't destroy the Word of God. For 1,000 years, Rome tried to bury the word of God underneath superstition and tradition. But then the word of God came bursting forth again at the time of the Reformation. Liberal critics have been trying to destroy the word of God now for over 100 years. What has happened to the churches that have preached liberalism? They've emptied because they've lost the word of God and they've lost the Spirit of God. Our culture attacks the word of God, but the Bible is still the best-selling book of all time. More copies of the Bible are sold than any other book. And yet the Bible never appears on bestseller lists. I don't know if you've noticed that. It's the best-selling book, but it never appears on the best-selling lists. Why is that? It's been translated into new languages every year. It's believed by millions. If you go to the Gospel Coalition site and you look up Iran and the Word of God, Where is the fastest growing church in the world this morning? Iran. Listen to what the Gospel Coalition site says about the Bible. In addition to banning the printing of the Bible in Persian, closing down the Bible Society, and burning Bibles, Iranian government officials have warned citizens against reading the Bible. Apparently, this warning has caused many Iranians disillusioned with their government to become more eager to obtain a copy of the Bible. And many now are putting their faith in Jesus Christ after finding and reading one. Some time ago, a government official waved a New Testament on national television and warned the population not to read it. Demand for the New Testament soared as a result. So how pathetic these men are with their little penknives. I'll cut the word of God. I'll cut it. I'll cut it. It'll go away. I'll cut it. It's what Jehoiakim thought. It's what Richard Dawkins thinks. It's what the government of Iran thinks. But we must remember that the word of God will stand forever. And these people, they can't leave a mark on the Church of Jesus Christ. They may harden people in unbelief, but to the cause of Christ and Christ's church, they do no harm. Because God, his word will stand forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall stand forever. And the Bible has outlasted many Jehoiakims and many Richard Dawkins and many anti-Christian regimes all over the world. The word of God stands forever. How wonderful it is this morning that we have the word of God, but even more important, to believe it, to rest on its truth as it points you this morning to Jesus Christ the Savior. Yes, it's a word that warns, that wounds, that speaks to the soul in its sin, of its need before God, but it's also the word that heals and points you to a Savior this morning who saves to the uttermost all who come to God in faith through him. The Savior, Jesus Christ, who comes to you this morning by his word and spirit to believe upon him, the Savior to whom this word points, that you may know everlasting life, life to the full. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and more abundantly. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the word of God incarnate. We thank you that you've spoken to us by this word. It speaks to us of a mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. And we praise you, Lord, and we pray for the spread of the word of God all over this world of ours, but also in our lives this morning, in our hearts and lives, that your word may be heard, believed upon, that we may know its saving and sanctifying power. As it points us to the Savior, Jesus Christ, we praise you for him, our risen Savior. So hear us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing as a closing hymn, 352. 352. God has spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from age to age proclaiming God, the one, the righteous Lord, mid the world's despair, turmoil, one firm anchor holding fast. God is on his throne, eternal. He alone, the first and last. And this speaks about God speaking by his Son, Jesus Christ, and speaking by his Spirit to the hearts of men and women. We'll stand to sing. 352. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.